heard this song. One of our missionaries that is in the Philippines came here on deputation and sang this song. And since then, I think Sharon and Belinda and I have sung it one time. But it's a beautiful song, and it's a song about how much we have to be thankful for. The song is, "Thank You, Lord, for Your Blessings on Me."
Hebrews chapter 9. I'll get there in just a moment, but I wanted to remind you we've been doing a book study in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we are. Normally we would be heading into verses 11 through 14 this morning, but because of our baptism service, I'd like to do something a little different. But in that passage, it speaks about the man of God. And Paul writing there to young Timothy as the young pastor. And the man of God is certain things that he is to flee from, certain things that he is to follow after and fight for, and certain things to be faithful to. Verse 14 says that says he is to do that until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ that I want to investigate a little bit. And I first want to ask the question, to what does that refer? To what does that refer? Well, to the believer, to a Christian, a genuine believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not looking for the second coming of Christ back to the earth. The second coming of Christ will take place after the 7 years of tribulation here on the earth, and just before the Lord Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom. For the believer, we look for the coming of the Lord in the air, which is called the rapture. We call it the rapture. It's where the Lord comes back into the air. He doesn't touch down on the earth like the second coming, but he's in the air, and then those that have died in the Lord before are given their permanent glorified bodies, and we that are alive, that are genuine believers on the earth at that time, will be changed. Our fleshly body will be changed to our glorified body, and we're going to be caught up in the air with the Lord. That's from where we get the word rapture. And this will take place in the twinkling of an eye, the scripture says. And so it's gone. It's happened. And we're going to be out of here. There's been a lot of speculation of what's going to the world be like after that. And how is our leadership that may still be here going to explain these things and deal with these things? And it may be that is a precursor to the man of sin himself, the Antichrist, being revealed. He will be a sharp political figure that will step in to the world scene and be able to give order and direction and bring things together. That will look great to begin with, but then things will change shortly after there. So we have this rapture of the church is the first thing that that us believers are looking for when it comes to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to leave, as a genuine believer, we're going to leave this earth in one of two ways. We're either going to leave by death, or we're going to leave by rapture that I've just explained. Many of us will see death. Matter of fact, we'll see from the scripture today that we're going to turn to that all of us will experience that except for those that are alive and remain for the rapture of the church. And so I want us to look today at what God says about being prepared to die and what God says about being prepared to live. And so with that in mind, let's ask his blessing. Father, we look forward to your word this morning, and I pray that as we look in it, you would not just let us understand some facts, but in light of these facts, Lord, how should we be this morning? Open our eyes, Lord, to see ourselves the way that you see us. Help us, Lord, to understand what you want us to do today in light of what your word says. And I thank you for all that you will do through it. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. I want us to see, first of all, with a question, are you prepared to die? Here in Hebrews chapter 9, there's one verse in particular, verse 27, that says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Now, the things that we're going to look at here are all coming out of this verse. Truths that we see that can be applied to us in this understanding of being prepared to die, or asking, are we prepared? Some would say, well, this is a very morbid, discouraging type of a topic today, Pastor. There's some people that honestly, they just don't like to think about death. They don't like to think about what's coming in this world. And consequently, they don't prepare themselves for what's coming ahead. Matter of fact, I think it's been said before that some people spend more time preparing their summer vacation than they do preparing for eternity. And so it's important for us to understand, how do we become prepared? What does God say about that? Paul spoke of dying in a very favorable way. He said that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which was far better. He looked at death as nothing but just a departure from this life and to be right into the presence with the Lord, and that was going to be so much better than what we have in this life. You know, I think years and years ago, well, not even too many years ago, but people did not have it so good. They didn't have it so good, and life was very tough. And so it was easy to see why some people would say, you know, I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm ready to get on out of here. You don't have to just wait till you get old and decrepit and you can't get out of bed hardly and you can't do anything and all your friends are gone to wish that you could go on to heaven. Sometimes life is tough, but we have to have it a lot better in America today. We're tempted sometimes to think, hey, you know, I'm not really ready to go to heaven right now. I'm having too good a time. You know, I want to be able to do this. And I understand to a certain degree, but we need to have a proper perspective of what going to heaven is all about and how good that is going to be. And praise the Lord, that information is before us. One of my songs I listen to in my truck and that I enjoy, it's a group of men, I think it's about five men, that sing. They sing a cappella. But the whole gist of the song is we can sing about heaven for 1,000 years and never get the story told. There's so much that God has prepared for us in his heaven. And we can't even begin to think it all through, let alone describe it all. And so we have so much to look forward to and so much that is there. And Paul looked at that as being far better. And that's true for any genuine believer, anyone that is prepared to meet God. So how do we do that? Let's find out by looking at some of the truths here in verse 27. The first one is in the first few words there where it says, "And as it is appointed, death is inevitable." We have an appointment with death. It is an appointment you can't miss. Matter of fact, it's an appointment that you cannot even be late for. It's going to take place right on God's timing, and we need to understand that. It is inevitable. It comes in different ways. It comes in different means for people. Sometimes it's without warning. Sometimes it's with warning. You know it's coming. You know that the end is near. But there's one constant, and that is, thank you, that is that all die. All people die. It is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22 where it says, "For in Adam all die." That's the truth. You think about it. From Adam on, the genealogies that are given in Genesis, it talks about that, you know, so-and-so lived so many years and begot so-and-so, and after he begot so-and-so, he lived so many years and begot sons and daughters, and he died. And the next one, and he died. And the next one, and he died. The one thing they all have in common is, and he died. And that is true because death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so we have a death penalty upon us. All of us are going to experience death unless we experience the rapture for those that will be alive at that point. Excuse me. So we have death is inevitable for each one of us. Death also does not end all. It says, and after this, after death, there is something, God says, it does not end all. For the Christian, death is a door that opens up to heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, it says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For a genuine believer, death does nothing but opens a doorway for me to be directly in the presence of God. Amen. What a glory that will be. If we don't have that as a joy to look forward to, then one, we're not genuinely saved. Or if we are, we don't know enough about what God has in store for us in heaven to realize how great that would be. So we have here that heaven is a doorway, death is a doorway to get to heaven for a genuine believer. For a person that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, death is a doorway as well, but it's a doorway to hell. It's a doorway to a place of judgment that God has for sin. Over in Luke chapter 16, we're told concerning a story of a rich man and a man named Lazarus. it tells how that both of them died. And I'll pick up reading in verse 22, Luke 16, in verse 22. It says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died," that's Lazarus, "and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Now, Abraham's bosom refers to paradise, what was at that time in the center of the earth. And it describes in this passage that between the suffering side, which is hell, we would call hell, and paradise, there was a great gulf that separated them between. But we have this beggar that's brought into paradise. "And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off there in paradise." And so we have the two places. The beggar died and went to paradise. We would say he went to heaven today, because at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, paradise was taken to third heaven. And so we would say he's in third heaven. He's in heaven. The rich man died and he's in hell. In heaven was the joys and the blessings and the blissfulness that was described. In hell was the torment and the suffering that is described. That is a sad predicament. Now let me make sure you understand something. The scriptures tell us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God, by perish, means to die and to go to hell, into that judgment. A holy and just God must punish sin. He can't just overlook it. But a loving God also provided a way that we can have our sin debt paid for us. A substitute paid it. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," the Lord Jesus Christ, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," should not have to die and go to hell, "but have everlasting life with God in heaven," is talking about. And so God provided the way through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point that I want you to understand is that here, a death does not end all. There's something after death. And for the believer, it's heaven. For the one that has not made that choice, it is hell. And the next thing I want you to understand is there is no second chance. We're told back there in Hebrews 9:27 that after this, it says the judgment. What judgment? Well, God makes the judgment. You know that I can't make the judgment. As a matter of fact, I'm so glad that I don't. It's not up to me. I can't look out here today and go down the list and say, "Well, I know you're saved and you're saved. You're not saved and I can't do that. You can fool me. You can come in and put on the right clothes and have your hair all combed and your face washed and smile on your face, and you can come in and shake my hand and say how good everything is and stuff. Go home. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Thank praise the Lord. And I may not see anything any different. Anybody can act like a Christian sitting in church on Sunday. I know some people still struggle even there, but but the point is, you can fool me, but you can't fool him. Amen. He knows your heart. He knows the real you. He knows the behind the closed door you. And so it's important for us to understand that after this, there's a judgment, and God makes the judgment. He is the one that determines whether you go to heaven or hell. You don't stand before St. Peter at the gates and see whether or not you get in. You're in hell unless God has said you're going to heaven. And it's his judgment. And the only thing that he uses, the criteria for that judgment, is, what have you done with his son, Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your Savior, or have you rejected him or neglected to make that choice? Anything other than having received him as your Savior ends up in hell. After this, the judgment. There is no second chance. Some people try to argue the point. Mormonism teaches that you're to pray for your dead ancestors, your relatives. Go on and find your ancestry so that you can pray for them. That's not what Scripture says. Catholicism teaches to pray for your relatives that's in purgatory. Well, I dare you to find anywhere in Scripture or this Bible that speaks of purgatory. It does not teach that. That's man's teaching that has come. God does not say anything about that. He says that after death, there is a judgment, and that judgment is final. There is no second chance. There is no changing of that. We have that illustrated back over here in Luke chapter 16, where we were just a moment ago, with the rich man and Lazarus. If you keep on reading in that passage, we come up with verse 27. It says, this is the rich man talking to Abraham. He says, I pray thee therefore, Father Abraham he's talking about, that thou wouldest send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brethren, I got five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Hey, I've got five brothers. I don't want them to come down to hell with me. You know, some people have the ridiculous thought. Yeah, I'm going to hell. All my friends too. We'll have a big party down there. How sad. It's because of lack of understanding of what hell is. It's not going to be a party. Matter of fact, it's described as a place of loneliness, of emptiness from that standpoint, a place of torment by flame, and yet at the same time, darkness. There is no partying, there is no enjoying, there is nothing but torment. And he says, I don't want my brothers to come down here. Send Lazarus back. And Abraham said unto him, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What was he talking about? Because Moses and the prophets were dead. But they wrote. God used them to write the Old Testament scriptures. And so what he was saying is, let your brothers listen to what the Word of God says. Let them hear the Word of God. And he said, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And as I've told you before, we do have one that has come to them from the dead, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet so many will not listen to him. They will not hear what he has to say. The point being, there was no second chance for this rich man. And the only possibility that this man's brothers had any hope of not going to hell was listening and heeding what the Word of God said. Why is it important to hear the Word of God? Because faith comes by hearing, Romans 5:17. Specifically, hearing the Word. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to anyone that believeth, could be understood that way. To the Jew as well as to the Gentile. That's everybody on this planet. And it's through the power of the gospel found in the Word, which brings faith to make the choice to receive Christ. Death allows for no second chance. Also, death is no respecter of persons. It's appointed unto man, it says. You know, that's all mankind. Everybody has that appointment. The rich, the poor, the executive, the laborer, the wise, the otherwise, the single, the married, the good, the bad, the ugly. It doesn't matter who you are. It's appointed unto all people. We have an appointment unless raptured. It is no respecter of persons. It has no respecter of age, as I've told you before. Caskets come in all sizes. There's no guarantee that you have tomorrow to live. Not a one of us can be assured of that. Just because you don't like to think about it doesn't mean that it won't happen to you sooner or than later. We have to be ready. No one likes to think about death, but death reminds us of the responsibility. How many people, because of funerals that they attended, were more open to hear what God had to say about death and being prepared? Because it got them to think about their own mortality. And that's why it's important for us to be reminded. God reminds us. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, God says through the prophet, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. I have set before you life and death. And he goes on to say then, therefore, choose life. Choose life. We have a choice that's set before every one of us. Many of you have already made the choice to receive that life, eternal life with God in heaven. But it's a choice that every one of us have to make. It's a choice that we must make individually. Our parents can't make it for us. Our spouse cannot make it for us. The pastor cannot make it for you. You have to come to grips with that choice that you must make before the Lord. We all have a choice. And as John 3:16 said, we're to believe upon him. What does that incorporate? What does that include? For one, we know that you've got to believe that you're a sinner. I really have not met about one person that ever argued the fact that they were a sinner. Everybody else I've met, when I talked to them about that, they knew that they were a sinner. And I believe that one person really knew it, but we're just a little stubborn, huh? But nobody really argues the fact that they're a sinner. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The wages, what we get for our sin is death, not just a physical death, the separation, though, from God and perishing in hell, in the torments of that flame. So that is our need. And then there is a provision that God made through the Lord Jesus Christ. He stepped in to be our substitute. He took death upon himself, not just physical death, but separation and fellowship from his Father while he hung there on the cross. He paid it all. It is finished, he said. Everything that was necessary, Jesus paid through the shedding of his blood on Calvary's cross. He paid it all. And then we're told the rest of that verse in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do you do with a gift? Well, you either receive it or you reject it. And that's the same thing you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you realize that you have a need, then you have an opportunity, because he has provided for that need, to make a choice. He says, choose life. Choose to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what God wants. He desires not that any would perish, but everyone would make that choice. To choose to receive Jesus Christ. Have you done that today? I hope. Why not if you haven't? And then my next question to you is, are you prepared to live for Christ? Are you prepared to live for him? There are many things that involves comes out of this particular question. We can talk about growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ there in 2 Peter 3:18. The graces, the spiritual graces, and why is it important for us to grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? Why is that important? Because how can we be like Him if we don't know what He is like? We have got to grow in the knowledge of who He is and what He is like so that we can be changed into the same image. We could talk about becoming equipped to do the work of the ministry, Ephesians chapter 4. About being, we're serving the Lord, we're saved in order to serve. And Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it talks about we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of any kind of works, lest any man should boast. That is so true. But then it says in the next verse, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has saved us, yes. But He didn't save us to sit. He saved us to serve. He saved us unto those good works that we are to be doing. We're not saved by any good works, but we're saved in order to do the good works after salvation. And so it's important for us to understand the serving the Lord part. And then it incorporates learning what God desires of every one of us. And I believe that desire starts right after salvation with the first step of obedience, which is believer's baptism that we're going to see this morning. Believer's baptism. What is it? A six-year-old grandson, Ruth Kirby, told his mother that he had been baptized. She knew that he hadn't been baptized, so she was a little curious of what he was talking about, so she asked him. He said, what do you mean by you've been baptized? And he said, well, last night when I was in the bathtub, I put my head under water and thought about Jesus. That's not baptism. But to understand what baptism is, we need to maybe understand what baptism isn't first. Baptism is not salvation. It's no way that baptism can be. That's not the purpose of it. It's nowhere taught in the scriptures that we're baptized in order to be saved. Salvation, as I said, is by grace through faith. It's not of works. Baptism is a work. It cannot be a baptism for salvation. It's not for the forgiveness of our sins. It's not to wash away any sins. Baptism cannot wash away our sins. We sing a hymn sometimes that says, what can wash away my sins? And the answer, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And see, that's the only thing that can take away our sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in the waters of baptism. So what is it? Well, it's two things. First of all, it's a picture. It's an object lesson, if you will, of describing two things that have happened. One, of what we believe. In baptism, there are three positions. You'll see them standing there. I'm going to put them under the water, and then I'm going to bring them right back up out of the water. Those three positions tell three things that they're testifying that they believe. They believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important because you can't be saved without it. Amen. And so they're saying and testifying of their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They believe the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. They're also testifying in this picture of a transformation that has taken place as they were saved. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 that once we are baptized unto Jesus, we're identified with Him in death. We're also identified with Him in burial and in a newness of life. And so they are testifying in those three positions that they in their old self have died with Christ, they have been buried with Christ, and they have been given a new life in Jesus Christ. They've been born again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Process in the present tense. And so we have that's going on in that relationship. So they're testifying of what they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, and they're testifying of what's happened to them. Their whole life of before they, as they were lost, has been dead, now dead with Christ and buried, and they've been given a new life in Jesus Christ. They're a new creature in Him. And they're starting on that path of transformation. There's also identification. We talked about being identified with Christ's burial and his death. Excuse me. But there's also identification with the gospel. You believe it. There's identification with the Savior because you received Him. There's identification with believers because you have joined with them. That's the New Testament pattern that we see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. The example there was as many as got saved there that trusted Him were baptized and were added to the church the same day. There was salvation, there was baptism, and then there was added. What does it mean to be added unto them? Well, that was the first church in Acts. And they were added to that church. It doesn't say membership, but that's what we call it today, being added unto the church. And so there's those three things that are involved. You identify with the gospel, you believe it, with the Savior, you receive Him, and with other believers, and you join them in church membership. Not only do we see what it is, but we see when should a person be baptized. And we can also answer the question, who should be baptized? The who is very simple. It's everybody that has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. When after you get saved, you ought to get baptized. That's the when part. It is after salvation. Since it is a picture, I try to explain it to our candidates for baptism when they go through my class, is with the illustration about a physical picture. You can't take a physical picture of a baby until after it's baptized. After it's born. Okay? Now, I've been waiting for years for someone to come up with a question. What about an ultrasound? And in this particular class, there was a young man sitting somewhere in the auditorium that asked that question. Bless his heart. He was thinking. There's no need to think that. That's not what we're talking about. But it's after birth, you can see the birth baby. And after spiritual birth, you can see the Christian. And so you can take a picture of the Christian. Baptism is a picture of what we believe, of what has taken place to us. And it comes after salvation. Well, Pastor, when I was 12 years old, I was baptized in our church. But it was not really until I was about 28 that I realized what salvation truly was, and I got saved then. Do I need to get baptized? You've never been baptized. You just got wet. You see, there, baptism is after salvation. So whenever genuine salvation takes place, then after that is when we are to be baptized. So that answers that question, I believe, very plainly. So we've seen what baptism is. We've seen the importance of it, why we should be baptized, and who should be and when. If you are genuinely saved today and you have not been baptized, why not? Why not today say, Lord, I'm willing to take that next step. I want to do that. Would you surrender to that today? We've also seen that there's no need to be baptized until you're first saved. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior personally? Have you made that choice? If not, why not? What are you waiting for? There's no guarantee of tomorrow. It's taking a mighty big chance because there are no second chances to be had. It's important for us to make that choice today. Every head bow, please, if you'll think about this. As I prayed at the very beginning, Lord,
Help us to see ourselves today the way that you see us. As God looks at your life right now, what does he see? Would he say for sure that you have trusted him as your Savior? That's what you've done? Does he see you trusting him for stepping out in obedience to be baptized? Pastor, you don't understand. I'm kind of scared of water. That's okay. There's a lot of things in this life that we can be scared of, but God is right there with us. If God has commanded us to do it, he will give us the wherewithal to be able to do it. Would you surrender to either trust Christ as your Savior or to be baptized if you've already done it and you've not been baptized? Father, I pray in both of these regards that we would have folks that would leave out of here today that know that they have genuinely been saved and that they have been baptized, or Lord, that they are making the decision right now to be so. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.